It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Those who are familiar with literature perhaps will recognize this as the first line of a work by Charles Dickens. It was speaking of the times leading up to the French Revolution. It's entitled A Tale of Two Cities. Much has been said about the times in which we live today. Much suffering abounds. Many things have occurred. It has affected people in drastic ways. And it's easy to focus upon the bad times. It's easy to lament the fact that things are tough sometimes. But while things are tough sometimes, while there are difficulties, while there are problems within everybody's life, we mustn't forget to think about the goodness of our times. Our text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. If you'll turn there with me, we're going to read the text. We're going to talk about some advantages that we have in these good times in which we live. But as the Apostle Peter was directed by the Spirit to write in this particular section, we begin reading there in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Again, much is being said now about the present times in which we live, the conditions of the times in which we live. Peter reminded the early suffering Christians of the goodness of their times, even in the face of tribulation and trials and problems and persecution. It's easy to allow ourselves to live in the past, to wish for the good old days. Several times we had to endure the stories of our older relatives, those who seem to think that the times in which they lived before we were here and before certain modern advances had occurred were good old days, the good times, before the high cost of living, when you could go to the store and you could buy all of the candy you could eat with a nickel. I don't know if I believe that or not. I've seen children put away a lot of candy. But a nickel was a lot of money to a child then. Before having to worry about WMDs or weapons of mass destruction, before we had to worry about the threat of someone shooting a nuclear weapon into our country and killing millions of people, before acquiring all the responsibilities we now have, oftentimes people look back on their youth when they really didn't have a great deal of responsibility. Oh yeah, we had some chores or whatever around the house, but there was time for play, there was time for fun, and many people look longingly toward that. In fact, some people refuse to grow up. They want to hold to those good times, but they don't want to think about the good times that we now have. The goodness of our times when people look back and think about when the time when there were not problems in the church. I have heard people say, there years ago there were no problems in the church. That can't be. And the fact of the matter is, because the church is comprised of people, there will be always problems of some kind in the church. Maybe not the same problems that exist now, but problems nonetheless. And let me point out, before we go any further, that any problems that exist within the church always begin with the people, not with the spiritual side of it. But before all of the troubles we see on the nightly news, it is almost a daily occurrence when innocent children are killed. in our cities, in our towns, in our communities. And you hear stories, tragic deaths that occur. But yet still, we live in good times. It's easy for us to forget the goodness of our own times. We have been privileged to live during times when there are medical and technological advancements. Some of us have even seen some of these things in our lifetimes. Some people of a generation past saw things that they would never believe had they not seen them. Believe it or not, the standard of living is much higher now than it was, 60, 70 years ago, from an economic standpoint. But as Christians, we need to reflect on the goodness of our times and the advantages that exist compared to past ages. First, I want to talk about the advantage of God's clear and complete revelation. Have you ever stopped to think about how blessed we are that everything that God has had to say to man has already been said, has already been compiled together and through his providence preserved for us so that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness? That in itself is a huge blessing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we see that we have a clearer view of salvation than that of the prophets. The prophets were receiving the word from the Spirit, and perhaps after they wrote what the Spirit gave them, they went back and they looked it over and they said, well, really, what does this mean? We don't have those questions. We have access to the explanation regarding God's word because the Bible is its own best commentary. But there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And verse 10 tells us, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, the prophets who would not receive or who would not be alive when Christ came, received the information about the Christ. Receive the information that the Christ was coming and that he was providing salvation for all humanity. And they diligently inquired. They searched. But we have a clearer view of that. We also have a clearer view of the resurrection and of heaven. Again in 1 Peter, this time in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we see that the apostle was directed to write to those brethren that were scattered, those that were in those various cities. And he wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to stop reading right there. Let us comment on the fact that they, the prophets, did not see this come to pass. They were just to write it. They were just to foretell it as it was told to them. But notice, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and even according to this reading, tells us that it provides for us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and furthermore is reserved in heaven for us. And it's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we fully understand, because we have all of the revelation of God, we know what's going to happen when the Lord returns. Well, there is no mystery about it. We do not know when it's going to happen, but we know what's going to happen. There's going to be a great shout, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the earth and the works shall be burned up. The Lord will return, and he will bring with him those souls who have died before, those who are awaiting in paradise, those who will be gathered with the faithful saints. So we have a clearer view of that, and that is an advantage. We have an advantage because we have a clearer view of the life that salvation demands. Again, 1 Peter, this time chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. the Apostle Peter was bringing this word to these people as the Spirit gave it to them so that they could live appropriately and properly during these New Testament times with all of its problems, yet still participate in the good times. He told them, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." How? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All aspects of your life, be holy as he is holy. That's what's written. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we have an advantage because we have that clearer view of the life that we are supposed to live, the life in Christ, because of God's complete revelation. We also have a clearer view of God's eternal purpose than those of past ages or before the word was completely revealed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, we see the Apostle Paul writing as that word was being revealed. That Ephesian letter is part of that revelation. And it was being revealed to Paul, it was being sent to the Ephesians, and the letters were circulated among all of the churches, and all of them began to see the bigger picture, but we have all of that. And they were told, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." You see, it had been revealed to Paul, and he had written it down as directed by the Spirit, and as they and we read the Word of God, then we can have an understanding of it also. But he also tells them in verse 5 there, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What was not revealed previously until the prophets were directed to write it, and the apostles were directed to write it, and as the apostles continued to carry out the preaching of the gospel? One thing is that verse 6 tells us that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This was the purpose of Paul being made a minister. This was the purpose of Jesus Christ appearing to Paul there on the road to Damascus, to give Paul some information that he needed so that he can make a right choice, and that the gospel would be preached to him so that he can make a right choice. And it is according to the working of his power. And then the Spirit has him write in verse 8, "Unto me, who am also the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Friends, we have an advantage because we have the complete revealed Word of God, that we know what these riches are. The Apostle Paul also was directed to write in verse 9, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Think about the advantage that we have because we understand God's wisdom. Why he separated out a people, beginning with Abraham, continuing with Isaac, going on into Jacob, who had the 12 tribes, who went into Egyptian bondage as a small group of people who came out a large nation, and then given the promised land. We also see through this clear and complete revelation God's hidden purpose is now made known by the church. Those who are members of the body of Christ should fully understand that God's actions, that God's commandments, that God's laws down through the ages all culminated in Christ and him bringing all things into one. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, as we just read, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." What was his hidden purpose? It was the same as his eternal purpose, to save all men in that one body, the church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel is what has been revealed, and that is what is being preached, and we have an advantage over it. This complete revelation gives an advantage even over those in apostolic times. Have you ever thought about what it must be like to not have the entire word to read? Not to have the complete revelation of God? We have access to all that God has revealed. Oftentimes people want to point out that Deuteronomy 29:29 directs our minds in the direction that the secret things belong to God. It does say that. But if you read the entirety of the verse, we have access to all that God has revealed. Yes, the secret things belong to the Lord. But what belongs to us? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. That was written specifically to the Israelites. And those things that were secret, they continue to belong to God. Such as, when is the Lord going to return? When is this earth going to be burned up? When is the judgment going to happen? But what has been revealed to us is how we are to live according to that law. How we are to align ourselves with God so that by when that time comes that we are ready. Or when death comes that we are ready. Have you ever stopped to think and compare what partial knowledge, compare it to complete knowledge? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 12, you'll see the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a good number of problems. But he was telling them, information is continuing to come. You will have this information. It is being revealed. He said in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, we don't have the whole picture yet. So we have an advantage. It also says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. That great revelation, which is now complete, which we have comprised in one book, the Bible, gives us the advantage of living in the goodness of our time. There is no need for childish things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, and in verses 11 through 13, we'll see the childish things mentioned. The things of the babyhood of the church. Specifically, he's talking about the miraculous gifts and those things surrounding the infancy or the babyhood of the church. In verse 8, it says, charity never faileth. We know that means love. But notice what he says. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, there will be a time when there will be no more prophecies. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And in other words, those who are given the gift of the Spirit to speak languages that they have not studied and have not learned, that will be done away with. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about spiritual knowledge given to you by the Spirit. He's given us that which is revealed. And there's no need for the things that existed when revelation was not complete. And then in verses 11 through 13, he was directed to write, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That charity or love is what brought Jesus Christ to this earth. It is what caused Christ to die upon Calvary's cross. It is what caused him and his Father to send the Spirit as promised to the apostles with this word that has now been revealed to us. And by the end of apostolic times, the faith that had been once delivered had been delivered for all. Jude verse 3 tells us about this. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly extend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We also have the advantage of living under the New Testament system. Think about it. Prior to the New Testament system, every one of us, because we are not direct descendants of Abraham, would have been Gentiles. Under this New Testament system, we have hope provided. It was provided by Christ's great sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us about this great hope. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. God told him this was coming. They strove to do what God would have done. This New Testament system is now in place. And we know that it is a system with a better lawgiver. The whole of the book of Hebrews is showing the superiority of Christ and his law and the New Testament age over that of Moses and the law that he was delivered to Israel and the Old Testament age. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see this. He's writing to those who had obeyed the gospel. He's writing to those who are children of God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see, Moses was the lawgiver, the old law. Jesus Christ is the lawgiver under the new law. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Verse 5 tells us that Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. You see the contrast there in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The system under which these Hebrews found themselves when this Hebrews letter was written to the church comprised of Hebrews, they had a better lawgiver. Under the new law, they also had a better priesthood. That priesthood under the old law was temporary. It was designed to be temporary. It was designed to carry out that law. We find this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. There were many high priests under that old law. It began with Aaron, and it followed down through the lineage with those that were his sons and grandsons and so on. But notice what these Hebrews brethren are told as the penman was directed by the Spirit. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ came as the Son of God to serve God. We saw that previously when we read about the law being a lawgiver. And he did so. And he knows what we suffer. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he lived without sin. Because of this, we have an advantage. As verse 16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Living under this New Testament age shows that we do have a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 25. As we continue reading in this Hebrews letter, again, the whole of the book of Hebrews showing the superiority of Christ over Moses, the superiority of Christ's law over Moses' law, the superiority of the hope that is to be found in Christ above anything that could be found in the law of Moses. As we resume our reading in verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and he will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Remember I said that the priesthood began with Aaron, and then it went down to his son, and then on down to his grandchildren, grandsons. Christ's priesthood began with Christ, and it will continue with Christ until such time as he's no longer priest, but he becomes judge. And this will be at his coming. But notice verse 25, because he has provided this unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We live in good times because we have the advantage of living under the New Testament system, and Jesus Christ intercedes for us. We have the advantage of living under the New Testament system, which had a better law with better provisions. What did the law provide the Israelites? It provided them the means by which they could serve God acceptably under that law. And they had a covenant with God. But it was a physical covenant. The covenant that God now has with us because of Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, is a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the minister of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. What could Israel look for? A piece of ground where they might live, because God had promised. What can those living under the New Testament age hope for? Eternity with God. By far better. And that was because it was provided for by better sacrifices. Under the old law, yes, they were to sacrifice. There were sacrifices under every law of God. But better sacrifices under the New Testament law. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Notice that he talks about the patterns. You'll see in God's law patterns, where he has done something in the Old Testament and it points towards something in the New. And of all people, the Hebrews should have understood this. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What he's saying here is those priests, under that old law, they went into the temple, or they went into the tabernacle as they were traveling in the wilderness, and they sacrificed animals, and they poured the blood as it should be poured according to the law. And those sacrifices were offered in accordance to that law. Jesus Christ never offered sacrifices at an earthly altar. Where did he offer his sacrifice? On the cross of Calvary. But where did that sacrifice go? To God himself. Into heaven itself. And he appeared in the presence of God for us. Also in verse 25, in contrast to the previous priests and their sacrifices, he only had to do this one time, because he offered the perfect sacrifice. Even the lambs and the goats and the blood of bulls and goats, it couldn't take away sin. But that's the plan that God had under that earthly covenant. Under this covenant, in New Testament times, Jesus Christ only offered himself one time. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Continuing reading in verse 25, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, when I say finally, I mean finally for this particular point, the advantage of living under the New Testament system. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The goodness of our times is known because we have advantage of living in modern times. And I say this truly from the standpoint that we have modern inventions to publish and distribute the Bible. When did the church grow and grow exponentially? When the Bible was printed. When people could have it in their homes. When people could study. Now, I'm not talking about the modern versions. I'm talking about when the Bible, the Word of God, was presented to people so that they could read it, they could study it. We presently have modern worship and teaching facilities. It was very hard on the early church when they were receiving the Word of God because they were persecuted. Now, I understand from history that the church had to go underground. The church had to hide to worship. We also today have an advantage because we have the modern means of communication to spread the world. I think, or the word, and I think sometimes it might be a little bit of a disadvantage. Many, many people, and I think too many people, are embracing the idea of virtual worship. They're embracing the idea of watching a sermon. On the way here, we passed several church buildings. I've mentioned that in several different church services. And one particular building, and one particular place where people gather, and they, in their claim to worship God, it says, "Join us live on Facebook." I've yet to figure that one out. You only can join the gathering there live if you are live and there with them. But we also have these modern means of communication to spread the word. We can spread it in various ways. We have modern transportation. Years ago, it had been very difficult for my wife and I to get here to services, or we'd have to just stay here all day. Start very early in the morning, stay here all day, and then worship in the evening, and then take the long trip home. We also have the modern transportation so that we can go into the world with the gospel. We have much good that we can see in our lives. We also have the modern means for supporting gospel preaching. We might not be able to go ourselves, but we have all of these advantages. How good it is to live now. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we taking advantage of the goodness of our times? Are we using that which God has so richly blessed us with to take his word to others? To communicate his love to humanity, to provide people with information relative to the salvation of their souls. If nothing else, we are to tell them the good news of how to become a child of God. That is how we close out the sermons many times. We should every time. Because every person needs to know the gospel plan of salvation. And those who have obeyed the gospel plan of salvation may need to be reminded of the gospel plan of salvation so that they will be close at hand, so they will be able to recall it, so they will be able to count off the steps of the plan of salvation and be able to provide perhaps some scripture to support it. If one is outside of the body of Christ, and they want to participate in the goodness of our times, the hope that is in Christ, they must abide by that which God has written in his word. One must hear the word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, they were told not only to hear the word but do it, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. First one must hear the word so they will know what to do. Having heard the word, they are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must repent. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And to deny Christ is to leave out either one of these steps of the gospel plan of salvation, including the most important. One must be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, you'll find that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This is not optional. Of course, they prayed for him to remain and tarry with them several days or certain days. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. And then according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we are to remain faithful unto death. This was written to the congregation at Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But perhaps you're here, and as a child of God, you've forgotten about the goodness of our times. You've not realized the advantages that we have of living in these modern times, that we have the complete revelation of God, that we have the advantage of living under the New Testament age. And for that reason, or perhaps another, you have allowed sin into your life. Know that God has provided for you as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon, who had recently become a child of God, was told, repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?